Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Ephesians again. I listened to a couple of my messages and realized I didn't sound upbeat enough at the beginning. You know, you got to get everybody in the right mood, right?
Whatever.
Well, some of these guys you listen to are just so sticky, sweet, nice that it's almost like it's fake, you know. But I'm happy. So if I'm happy, everybody's going to be happy, right? All right. We're studying the Word of God. How can we not be happy? Okay, so continuing our studies here in the book of Ephesians, I want to kind of do a little bit of a high point recap. Because as we get into this fourth chapter, everything that Paul established in the first chapter, the second chapter, and the third chapter is brought to kind of a fruition, and the purpose of the Lord is revealed. And so we've been looking at for the past few weeks how that when our Lord died on the cross, he went down into the grave and led those that were captive in paradise, captive from the grave, into his presence and gave gifts unto men. Now, if we turn over to John chapter 7, I believe it is. Yeah, John chapter 7. In verse 37, it reads, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And of course, we studied this about a year ago in the book of John. And of course, our Lord is the picture, a type of, let's put it this way, when our Lord's described as being water, it's a type of the life-giving source, okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the source of life. And, you know, all that trust in his name and have believed upon him as their Savior has life in God's description, which is eternal life in his presence. And so those that are thirsty or in a place of imminent danger or about to perish because they don't have any water and you have to have water to have life, come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and drink. And so he says, come unto me and drink, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This was very confusing to me for a very long period of time in my younger years as a saved soul. I didn't understand what he was talking about when he made the statement, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I always in my mind picture a little drawbridge opening up in my tummy and a bunch of water flowing out, right? I tend to visualize things a lot. Let's put it that way. But, you know, when we're speaking of that, we're speaking of our Lord's purpose for the body of Christ in the world so that souls may be saved and those that have been saved can be built up in the truth of the Word of God. And so if you have eternal life, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Lord has equipped you, like we're going to look at in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, with certain spiritual gifts, and equipped the church with everything necessary to perform his purpose in the world, that the Word of God may go forth and save souls. Okay? And so he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he of the Spirit. All right? Which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, prior to our Lord Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross, he could not indwell permanently. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, could not permanently indwell all those that have trusted him as Savior before his crucifixion, because the payment for sin had not been physically made yet. Okay? But the promise was still a promise. And so all the Old Testament saints, those that trusted Christ from before his crucifixion, were saved by the promise of God. We are saved by that same promise. We're just looking at it from a vantage point of it already taking place for us. And we look back at the crucifixion and say that he died for me. He died for you. Okay? Same salvation. So the mechanical aspect of our Lord having to die for sin and simply could not permanently indwell the Old Testament saints because the payment had not yet been made is the only reason why they were kept in the grave. And then our Lord, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, going back to the book of Ephesians, I want to recap a little bit in the first chapter. And it reads in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," and it should be written this way, "in the heavenlies, in Christ." Okay? "According as he chose us," which is what the construction in the Greek looks like, "in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." That's separate from the world system. The world system has its origination in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil promised man that he could be like God by being in a state of disobedience to God. Okay, and therefore, you know, ever since, man has constructed myriad religions, and all those religions have their basis in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that basis is morality. Okay, and so we're separate from moral justification to please God. Okay, we're separated from that system. That is the way the world works. That's the system that it's based upon. It's crazy to watch man in his moral calamity. You know, just looking at the craziness going on over the nomination of Honorable Judge Kavanaugh. Everybody seems to leave out the term honorable when they talk about Judge Kavanaugh. Okay, we're supposed to honor judges because they're a source of authority. And the poor man has been through so dang many background checks in his life. If any of these allegations were actually true, something would have popped up along the line, don't you think? You know? And so, but we see men getting on their moral high horse, so to speak, and taking the quote-unquote high ground and showing themselves to be better than another man. It's the same old story that took place back in, back when Cain slit Abel's throat. You know, man's been doing the same thing ever since. But we're separate from that system. We are not to be bothered by that system. We're not to worry about that system. We are apart from it. And thank God for that, right? So he says that we should be holy. That's separate. And without blame before him. And so we have as a child of God, as being accepted by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I have the pleasure, and you have the pleasure, of being able, if we were to literally be standing before the physical appearance of God, view him in his full glory and not be consumed. Okay? Because we stand in the righteousness of God. It's the imputed righteousness of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there should be a period here to end the sentence. And the sentence, or the paragraph, should resume with the word "in." So it says "in love," because God did what? He loved us and gave himself for us, dying for us on the cross of Calvary. So in love, he predestinated us according to the adoption of children, because our Lord, the purpose for salvation was to create a people for what? For his name's sake, a family of God. Okay? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, that is the beloved, we have redemption through his blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you as an atonement upon the altar." Okay? And so the blood of Jesus Christ atones for the sin of mankind, or provides a covering. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And the grace of God is the unmerited or undeserved favor of God. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. That's clarity. Okay? I know exactly what he's talking about when he says that. The moment I was saved, what was once foggy and impossible for me to see became clear. I clearly saw myself as a sinner, and I clearly saw the Lord for who he is. So wisdom or clarity and prudence, which is provided understanding provided by God, by the Spirit of God that indwells you. having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Okay, what is this mystery? The church age. Okay? The assembled body of Christ. The body in which we currently dwell. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation, in the dispensation or the management of the fullness of times, I went shooting yesterday in a gravel pit and was laying on the ground shooting prone. And every time I shot, a bunch of dust came up in my face and I inhaled a whole bunch of it. And now my lungs have been compromised ever since. Yeah, but I would expect no less from you. Yeah, so my voice is gravelly. All right. That in the dispensation or the management of the fullness of times, he might gather in one all in Christ. Now, who is that? God's called out assembly, his ecclesia, his church. And so we have the establishment of both Jews and Gentiles as one, because the Lord Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between them, right? In one body. And of course, this was a mystery to all those in the Old Testament because it had not been revealed as of yet. So that he might gather together all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we obtained an inheritance. Removing the word being, really it makes more sense if you just go directly to predestinated. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, post-resurrection, all believers in Jesus Christ are immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It was promised back in the book of John. We looked at that there last week. I'm not going to read it again. But as a believer in Jesus Christ in the church age, we immediately receive the Spirit of God, yea, the Godhead himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, so that we can function according to the gifts that he gives us in the body, so that the body can function in the world and complete the purpose of God. Okay? It's a pretty simple system. He makes a people for his name's sake. There's a job to do. He equips us with all the tools and skills necessary for the job. And he says, go to work under his plan. And the Spirit of God knows his plan. That's kind of the odd part and the really comforting part at the same time. I don't know. Yes, I know what the plan of God is. The plan of God is salvation until he comes and receives us unto himself in the second coming. But I don't know the plan as to who's going to be saved, how many are going to be saved, who's going to be taught for what, what's going to be happen here, what's going to happen there. I can start with a blank slate and go somewhere and start a church and create a nucleus of believers. And I don't know what gifts the people in that church that are saved under my ministry are going to receive. You know, all those things are the responsibility of the Spirit of God. The only responsibility we are given, and it is a grand responsibility. The things that are committed to our trust, only the Lord tells us to go do those things, and that's it. And so if you're given the gift to pray, you pray. If you're given the gift to give, you give. If you're given the gift to be faithful in occupying a seat every Sunday, and that's just your driven sense of obligation, and that's what you want to do, you do it. If you're given the gift to preach, you preach. But the Lord says, simply do what he asks you to do, and he'll take care of the rest. So it's somewhat mysterious, but it's also intensely comforting. I love it. And so he says, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. And so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God cannot be separated from us, because God can't lie. God cannot send one who has trusted Christ as their Savior into hell. And so our salvation is full and free, guaranteed. It's reserved in heaven for us, and it fadeth not away. And so
We are in one able body as believers in Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, which is across the page. So he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time," now this is a pretty poor state to be in here. "At that time," and this is the condition that I was in at one point in time, "you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Okay? "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh," or together, "by" what? "By the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses all men from all sin." As long as they enter into it by believing that it's so. "For he is our peace." See, the strange simplicity that we read here about our relationship with God is something that is so stinking misunderstood in Christianity. And, you would think that it would be our responsibility to make peace with God by what people say. But over and over and over again, I like to call those kind of preachers wall bangers, because they're just constantly banging their forehead against the wall saying, "We got to be good, we got to be good, we got to be good, we got to be good." And it just doesn't mesh with the scriptures, which is the reason why you don't hear preachers preach like we do. We don't shun to provide you the whole counsel of God, because the whole counsel of God must be given, because this portion of Scripture has to agree with that portion of Scripture, which has to agree with this portion of Scripture, which has to agree with that portion of Scripture, and so on and so on. The Word of God must be congruent. If it is not congruent, it's a problem with the reader and not a problem with the writer. All right? "So he's our peace, who hath made both Jews and Gentiles one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," even because, the Jews had enmity against the Gentiles, the Gentiles had enmity against the Jews. That enmity still exists today. Newsflash, it's abolished, though. You wouldn't know it, because it's crazy. We went through World War II, where the Jews were, it was really an attempt by many different nations to wipe the Jews off the face. The Russians didn't like them much either, I can tell you that. Because everybody thought that the Jews were the root of all the problems in the world. But really, when they think that the Jews are the root of all the problems in the world, what they're really saying is that God is the root of all the problems in the world. Because they don't want to believe God. They want to do it their own way. And the Jew is just simply a representation of mankind. The Lord gives us his word in a whole bunch of types. Now, it's interesting. Last night, I got up at about 3 in the morning. And I just, I don't know if I was dreaming it or thinking it, but I was thinking about David and Goliath. And really, if you look at the type there, David, it represents the chosen out of the nation of Israel. He represents the nation of Israel. And everybody wants to take David and Goliath and make it a moral story. So David represents morality, Goliath represents evil, so we have the battle between good and evil. But if David represents the nation of Israel, and the stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone came out of the Lord, or out of the nation of Israel, and defeated what? The flesh. Okay? And the flesh wants to justify itself by its own moral works. And what was Goliath covered in? He was covered in brass. It speaks of judgment. And so, really, if you want to look at the stone as being the Lord Jesus Christ, he defeated insurmountable odds. And so, mankind couldn't defeat Goliath, and mankind can't defeat the flesh, but the Lord Jesus Christ could. And so it's kind of funny what can come out of your head in the middle of the night. But that's the way the scriptures are written. The scriptures are written in types. And so, when the Lord shows me a type, I get up in the middle of the night and write it down so that I can tell you. And that's how we learn. That's how we grow. And so he says, "He's our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain," that's Jew and Gentile, what? One new man. Okay? So doing what? Making peace. And so the Jew and the Gentile have peace with God based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I guarantee you, the two-state solution is not going to provide peace between Gentiles and the nation of Israel, okay? A one-state solution is not going to provide peace to both nations. Jesus Christ has already provided peace. And unfortunately, one day, before the judgment, the great white throne judgment, every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that he is Lord. But it'll be too late for peace at that moment in time. And so he says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by what? By the cross. The cross speaks of Christ. Having slain the enmity thereby, and having preached peace to you which are afar off and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we're talking about the Old Testament saints, okay? And so Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we are all what? One in Christ. We're indwelt by the same Spirit. And are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the stone that the builders rejected. We are living stones in the kingdom of God. And, of course, you know, Peter was known as Cephas. And so, you know, when you take the type of the stone, we're always talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you build your house upon the rock and the storms come, the house stays. But if you build it upon the shifting sands, what? It will fail and fall apart. You know, it speaks of man's efforts in the world attempting to defeat the flesh. By the way, Goliath was 9 feet and 9 inches tall. That's a big guy. I'd be scared too. But, you know, when we look at the flesh, Paul defines it in Galatians chapter 3. Let's read that again. We haven't read that in a while. He says here in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And of course, we preach Christ here every weekend, and it's evident that Christ was crucified among us when we show you the truth of the Word of God. Okay, so we haven't physically seen the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I know it as though I physically have seen it. Okay, that's how certain it is, all right? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, which is the way the world attempts to receive the Spirit of God, or by the hearing of faith. Okay? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. And so the law in verse 2 is equated with the flesh in verse 3. And so when we are attempting to justify ourselves before God by what we call the works of our hands, okay, so the good things that we do, our moral goodness, our moral compass, whatever you want to call it, we're operating in the flesh. So that's why, you know, that's why carnivals are called carnivals, you know, Latin word carne, or Spanish word carne, I guess it is too, based on Latin, and, you know, it speaks of, you know, exercising our fleshly desires, right? And so, I guess that means a whorehouse should be called a carnival as well, right? Code word for I'm going to the carnival. Yeah, you know, I don't understand why those things come into my head. It just is the way I am, okay? You have to take me for what I am. All right. So he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The answer is no. We can't be made perfect by the law. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And yes, we will get back to Ephesians. Let's see, where is this? All right, verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all, or unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? But how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe? Okay? Because it's not done through the efforts of the flesh. How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without what? A preacher. And we're going to look at this in the fourth chapter of Ephesians as well. The apostles, prophets, preachers, teachers, they're all given to the church as a gift from God for the function of the body of Christ. Okay? And in verse 15 it says, how shall they preach except they be sent or called? There's a lot of preachers out there, I'm using quotation marks again around my head, that are not called. They're not sent. They're sent by their parents, or they're sent by a church elder, or they're sent by a professor at a college, or they're sent by this one, or they're sent by that one. But they can't be a preacher unless they're sent by God. And oddly, God doesn't usually pick the typical people that preachers, or let's put it this way, that the world thinks preachers should be, as preachers. Because they say stupid stuff all the time in the pulpit. You know, I'm not talking, when I'm preaching the Word of God, I'm not saying stupid stuff, but I never saw myself as being a preacher man, okay? Still don't really see myself as being a preacher man, but I've been a preacher man for a long time. Noah likes that song, I can't remember who sang it, the son of a preacher man, because he's the son of a preacher man. So is Aaron. All right. And so, without a preacher, or a prophet, or a teacher, you know, the Word of God doesn't go forth. And unless they're sent, they're not equipped with the gifts necessary to discern the Scriptures and to pull truth out of them, out of the types, and to give them to the people in an easy and concise, simple manner. Okay? I'm supposed to give the Word of God forth so that a child or a fool, and I'm misquoting the paraphrasing a little bit, a child or a fool could understand it. Okay? So how shall they preach except that they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And that speaks of the old redemptive practice where, for instance, Boaz removed his shoe, okay, or his thong, slipper, whatever you want to call it. It's funny, we call them flip-flops, but you go over to Hawaii and they're all called slippers. So, thong, I knew them as thongs or sandals growing up, then they're flip-flops, and then they're slippers. So, but nevertheless, they're in an arid climate, so they weren't wearing like waterproof Danner boots, okay? So he removed his footwear, and that was a sign of a completed act of redemption, okay? And so the one being redeemed would see that foot, and it's a beautiful sight because they have redemption, all right? And so he says, and I'm not going to take my shoe off right now because I've got, I remember I went to down in Cresswell with Gretchen and Eric and the kids to a, I think it was a parade down there or something like that. No, I took Noah down there when we were younger. He was real little. And I'm wearing my flip-flops. And I think it was Amanda looked down and was like, you got some hairy feet. And those toes don't go straight. And Eric said, honey, those are man's feet. So nobody wants to see my man's feet. I promise you, having feet in a work boot for, you know, 8 to 12 hours a day in the heat of the summer doesn't make for very pretty feet. I got a pedicure one time in China, and they take this little knife and they scrape all the dead skin off, and I thought they were just going to scrape my foot down to the bone. But I had somewhat pretty feet for a few weeks after that. All right. So they have those that preach the good tidings of God have beautiful feet because it speaks of redemption. It speaks of the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And so, as we preach the Word of God, it seems like that the Word of God falls on largely deaf ears, which it does. But the Lord has always had a remnant of believers, small nucleuses, just like us,
granted, there was, you know, in the first century, large groups of believers in Jesus Christ. The Church of Jerusalem was adding thousands of members on basically on a daily basis for quite a while. But, you know, that had to take place in the first century so that the established world that God had set up would allow for the rapid spread of the gospel so that it would gain a solid foothold. And so now that we've come down to the end of the age, and, you know, don't be concerned about it, but we definitely are in the end of ages, or end of the last age, let's put it that way. The Lord Jesus Christ could show himself to us at any time. It was, you know, it's prophesied in the scriptures that the love of the Word of God shall, you know, wax cold. And so now we have churches that say they're preaching the Word of God, but it's really a moral pump, you know. You go to the gym and you work out and you get a pump and you like look at yourself in the mirror so you can flex and your muscles are all gorged with blood so you kind of look like Arnold for about a few minutes and then it goes away, right? And if you take steroids, that'll last even longer, you know. It's always funny. I always wondered, how do you know the guys in the gym that are on steroids? Well, they're always the guys that always want to talk about steroids. And so you got a guy at the gym that constantly wants to talk about it. Of course, he's real big. And I'm like, dude, he always denies that he's doing it, but it's pretty freaking obvious. All right, so nevertheless, you know, that's what they want. They want that spiritual pump, okay, to be built up for a little while so they can have a temporary high until they go and realize what they really are again and go back to church and get that temporary high and realize what they are again during the week. And then they go back to church and they get that temporary high. It's like a junkie going back again and again and again and again. But yet that permanent state of being accepted with God does not exist unless you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so back here in, we're done in Galatians. Let's turn back to Ephesians again. So Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, or properly fit and finish, is what he's talking about here, framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And so we're not talking about the temple in Jerusalem, we're talking about the temple of souls that have been saved, living stones in the temple of God, of which God is currently still constructing. Okay? In whom also are, as it says, and I just said, being built together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So, what's our cause? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Therefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, the inner man. That's the spiritually renewed man, the born-again man, the man indwelt by the Spirit of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, not, you know, icky-sticky fake love, we're talking about the love of Christ here, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, or what the purpose of God is, and who God is, and who we are. And so, being a mature believer in Jesus Christ gives us the freedom to be separate in mind and in body from the bondage that's within the world, and also allows us to see what the purpose of God is, so that we look on that which is eternal, and not that which is temporal. So, a believer in that state focuses more upon what he's been called to do in the world so that the purpose of God can go forth. And that's his first responsibility. And the second responsibility is all the other things necessary to survive. Okay? And not all believers are in that place, and that's okay. Not all faithful believers are always in that place, and that's okay. The Lord knows that we're fallible. We still have this treasure in what? In an earthen vessel. Okay, so I'm not saying that you got to be perfect at what you do. I certainly am not. All right? And in verse 19, and to know that the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that means that the world doesn't understand, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? Like it says in Colossians chapter 2. You are what? Complete in Him. There's nothing more to be gained. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, which is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, unto Him be glory in the church, Jews and Gentiles, the called out assembly of God, by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, going into the fourth chapter, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, that's the spiritual calling, wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, Old Testament, New Testament, one body. There's one Holy Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, there's one faith, Old Testament, New Testament, there's not multiple different kinds of faith. It's the same faith in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that has saved every man that's ever been saved and ever will be saved. There's one baptism. We're talking about Spirit baptism. We're all baptized in the Holy Spirit to be permanently indwelled by God post-salvation. Of course, the Lord had to go, like we're going to read, into the grave and give the Old Testament saints permanently the Spirit of God after He was glorified. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and what? In you all, in us all. Okay? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, spiritual gifts. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and did what? He gave gifts unto men and dwelt the Old Testaments with the Spirit of God because, like it said over in John, until He was crucified, He could not permanently indwell the spirits, the Old Testament saints. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, that is in the grave, paradise. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all. And so He went into heaven, performed His high priestly ministry upon the mercy seat in heaven, where the blood of Jesus Christ ever remains to give us redemption and cover our sins. All right? And so this is the gift or gifts to the church that He has given. These are also callings. He gave some apostles, and this is not a complete list by any means, but we're talking about the preaching service of the Lord, all right? For the perfecting of the saints, I totally skipped over the verse I was about to read. You're supposed to just absorb it. All right. And He gave some apostles. An apostle is a sent one, okay? And really, all these characters we're about to read here do the same job, okay? Apostles, some prophets. You know, what is a prophet? Well, you think of a prophet as being like a soothsayer. You know, the world thinks of prophets as kind of a spiritual, magical sort of being, right? So the Greeks always went to see a prophet. There's a prophet at Delphi, and there's a prophet here and a prophet there. And you go ask the prophet, of course, paying them some money first, because, you know, the prophet's got to get his, or hers, or whoever it may be. And they would tell you what your future was. So they're fortune tellers, that kind of thing. Well, the Lord had and does gift men with the ability to tell what's going to happen in the future and has done so in the Word of God, where many men have written it down. Okay? He also gives men the ability to tell forth the truth of the Word of God. So when you're preaching the truth of the Word of God, whether it's past, present, or future, you're prophesying. Okay? All right? So that's what I'm doing right now. That's what Old Testament prophets did. That's what New Testament prophets do. It's really nothing special. Okay? I mean, you know what I mean. They don't have abilities above and beyond any other man that's called of God. They're just given certain things to tell the people so that, you know, the proper information is given at the proper time and the knowledge is spread. Okay? And so evangelists, you know, these are church planters. I suppose that we all have a little bit of, at least a little bit of evangelist in us, you know. You know, we support, of course, this is an established planted church. And I'm not going to leave you and go plant another church, but we do support other ministries, which are starting nucleuses of believers here and there or have in the past. Okay?
and some pastors and teachers. Okay? And so we have pastors who are also teachers, because if I'm a preacher, I'm preaching to those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what's called preaching, right? So hopefully the preaching will fall upon their ears and the Spirit of God will be active and they'll be saved. So after they believe, I now have to teach them, which is the same message as my preaching. Okay? And then we have strictly teachers, those that are, you know, we both taught Sunday school for many years. And generally, we're teaching kids who are already believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? But there were also some among us, and probably still are, that haven't accepted, and so therefore, it's also preaching. All right? So they're kind of one and the same. For the perfecting. Now, we're not talking about being morally perfect here, okay? That's what the world wants to do. All right? Apparently a Supreme Court justice needs to be absolutely perfect and has never done anything wrong in his life. You know? Say that tongue-in-cheek. All right. So for the perfecting, that's the building up of the saints for the work of the ministry, because I'm not the only worker here ministering. We all are. We all have a hand in this ministry. Okay? The body is what goes into all the world and preaches the gospel based upon the great commission that our Lord gave the apostles and disciples that were with him after he was resurrected. Okay? And so as a church, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. I can't do it myself. Grace Baptist Church can't do it themselves. And so we support others who do as well. It's a group effort. All right? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I pray about this just about every time we come together, that we all might hear the word of God, and based upon what we hear, become what? Mature men and women in Christ. And we got to quit, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for the great blessing that we have in salvation, and the gifts that are given to us to be used in the body of Christ for the saving of souls in a lost world. We just ask that you empower these gifts and help us to do that job as we know you do and will. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.